Matthew, right? Oh, yeah. Am I good or what? You thought I was talking about Matthew, Matthew. Well, you're Matthew, Matthew, too. You're for real, aren't you? This is the last verse in 1 Timothy 2. So would you turn there, please? It worked out very well, since this is our at least experimentally last jump start. I'm probably doing a lot of summarizing here. By the way, welcome back, Steve. We're getting ready to send off one of ours over to Iraq. So Tuesday, Nate leaves to go for 2 months. So it's kind of part of the church and the home for us. But 1 Timothy 2, again, we used it at our Leaders and Wives retreat, rebuilding broken walls. These are things that oftentimes have evaporated in churches of our day and either being explained away or completely ignored, or one phrase of one church leader is, keep the main thing the main thing. And I think he means ignore a lot of things in Scripture that he doesn't want to talk about, because there are things here that are what I understand to be foundational in every area of life. It affects us, and we'll cover this. Let me read through 1 Timothy 2. There's just 15 verses as a bit of a review. I have all the main points there, and then we're going to talk about just verse 15, but you have to take it in context. And so we want to get that as well. So let me read, starting with verse 1 in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let's again ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help us to learn and to understand what is a very hard verse to understand. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to know your truth and to live your truth. We pray this again in Jesus' name. Amen. Just quickly to review, number one, talking about others, it's prayer. We're to pray for kings and all that are in authority with the ultimate intent that we might have an environment that is conducive to Christian living. But we're to pray for others, not just for ourselves. Number two, talking to others about God, proclamation. Believe it or not, one major motivation for the schedule change was this passage of Scripture. Our goal is to evangelize, not just to talk about it. And we want to make it part of our schedule rather than something that we try to do when we have time to do it. Number three, and we're to share the gospel because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Number three, taking the lead verse 8 says, I would have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the word men is on air, which is only adult men. It's the idea of men being spiritual leaders. And I believe that involves being spiritual leaders not only in the congregation, but that's a carryover from being spiritual leaders in the home. And that's consistent with the rest of Scripture from Genesis 2 onward, when God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before Eve was ever born. And then in Genesis 3, when God returned and said, Adam, where are you? So the response, spiritual leadership is there. Men are supposed to lead, and they're supposed to be able to lift up holy hands. Now that probably isn't a requirement necessarily for your posture in worship. A lot of people will sing like this. Or I don't think that's wrong. I honestly don't. But the idea isn't that it's a feeling of you raising your hands up. The idea is you're offering your hands up having lived a holy life that week. Not a perfect life. You've confessed sin. You've responded to God. You've sought to obey God. So it's not a feeling thing. It's a, and it's done while praying, not singing, interestingly enough, in this passage. And the leadership is also brought on in 1 Timothy 3 to discuss men leading in both as pastors and deacons. Taming the threads, we talked about both modesty as far as chasteness, not being sensual in the way women dress, it focuses on women, and also not being flashy, trendy, drawing attention to yourselves. And that, again, is something women are to adorn themselves properly and then add to it good works. Women should draw attention to themselves by their service, not their sensuality. Tapering the talk was a hard one as well. Withholding words to let leaders lead. I believe that this is, again, largely ignored. I read some more commentary last night, stuff I'd read before, but it's amazing how diverse this is explained to try and say it that it means something different than what it really says here. But it honestly ties in with the idea of men leading again. And not because men chose, it's because God designed that. But they're not to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And it gives two reasons. We covered these last week. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. God, on purpose, made the man in that order of creation. And if you look at the Genesis account, he's established as the leader and the spiritual one who's responsible to follow God. And it wasn't until he ate the fruit that they fell. If you look at the Genesis 3 passage, it was when he chose to go in the wrong direction. And actually it says he followed the heeding of his wife, that he fell, and all of mankind with him. But the idea of ladies not talking so that men will learn to take the leadership. I don't think men are any more naturally prone to lead. I think in some ways we're wired that makes us, maybe in some ways it's helpful to be wired that way to be leaders. You notice how it's what's the word? Unsensible we often are, you know. So that's good in the right capacities. If you're fighting a war, you're on a battlefield or whatever, as far as leadership goes. But also, the woman is wired to be a follower. And that's what I think it's hinted at in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Her strength of flexibility and followership and being able to mold and complete a man is also her weakness. God did not wire her to lead. God wired the woman to complete. And that's what makes one beautiful union by God's design. And all of that happened before the fall as far as design. Now let's look at verse 15. Notice here it picks up with an idea. Nevertheless. Nevertheless is probably a key word here. She will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I'm not going to exhaust the verse here. I'm just going to do it in a more topical fashion. But this there's probably seven different interpretations of this. One, and this is more of the Catholic interpretation, that women are saved by having babies. That's something that helps them get to heaven. Now, I think women are angels for having babies. But I don't think it gets them any closer to heaven. You know, it doesn't in some way make up for the righteousness that they need from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that it's women are saved physically through childbearing. In other words, they bear children safely and they don't die. But that's not the case either. A lot of women have died in childbirth. In fact, it's amazing how many have in the past. So if you do any genealogy work or whatever, a lot of mothers died in childbirth because they didn't have the medical technology to help them. My own wife would have been one of those if we were lived 100 years ago when Mary was born. It wouldn't have happened, and they both would have perished. But that isn't what it's talking about. There's several others. Spiritually, some people say it refers back to Mary and Jesus. They're saved in childbearing, the bearing of the child. And the text doesn't really indicate that at all either. In fact, that's a rather forced interpretation. There's several others and several variations of each of these. But it appears to relate, because of the nevertheless, to the context, doesn't it? It's not bringing up a new idea. It's tying in with what's already there. What you seem to have here is, okay, this is what men do. And it kind of hints that this is what women are to do and what they cannot do. Now what? You've basically said, I can't do these things as a woman. That's where the nevertheless comes in, okay? I've got it down in your notes here, not spiritual salvation. The word sozo is the word oftentimes used for spiritual salvation. That's what makes it hard. It's not always the case. Maybe I'll refer you to one here in a minute. And it's not just having babies. It seems to indicate the entire process of childbearing, not just the bearing of children at the moment of delivery. I'm going to quote, for sake of time, I'm quoting Dr. Tom Constable. He taught at Dallas for a while, but I think he hit it best. I have pages and pages of commentary, and some of them are pretty downright wacky, and I'm only quoting what I think is close to the truth here, because I don't think I could do a better job. But notice what he says here. I think it has to do with a woman's focus, because it says she can't teach or have authority over men. Okay, what's a woman supposed to do? Nevertheless, she'll be saved. Several would translate it loosely as fulfilled, delivered from uselessness or whatever. And that's not a term in the text, but the idea of what am I supposed to do then? And Paul goes on to say basically the focus and fulfillment of the woman by God's design is found by in her focus on her children. Okay? So look here at this, these two paragraphs here. Perhaps the best explanation of this difficult verse is this. God promised women a life of fulfillment as mothers in the home, provided they walk with the Lord rather than as teachers and leaders in the church. And boy, isn't that different than what we even get at Bible colleges anymore in seminaries. I didn't respond. There's a blog that I read occasionally, but it was a big deal about women in seminary. And boy, things have changed a lot over the years in that way. But they avoid this kind of stuff here. Second paragraph, the meaning of sozo, to save in this passage, is once again something like spiritual health. A full and meaningful life. This fits the context quite well. Paul has just excluded women from positions of teaching authority in the church. He combines the two, which I would not agree with. What then is their primary destiny? They will find life through fulfilling their role as a mother if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. A salvation which comes only to mothers who persist in faithful service is not the faith alone salvation taught elsewhere. He's saying it's not walking with God that gets them saved. It's outside the context of eternal salvation. Let me point you just to one place where that word is used. It's several places, but one place, James 1. Turn to James 1 if you would. By the way, James is written to brethren, I think 21 times. It might be 27. My brain is a little soft on that right now, but it's in the 20s. But notice verse 19, I'll start out. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Is that something you command to a believer or an unbeliever? To a believer. They have the capability to be able to respond. And he calls them brethren in verse 19. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. It's the idea of a sanctification process, not how to get to heaven. We're not saved by our works. The Bible is clear on that in many, many places. So it's the word sozo is not limited to eternal salvation, and that catches people, and that's where it gets people in a weird interpretations of this verse. So now we're back in 1 Timothy. Let me just go down. I'm not exhausting the verse. It's kind of hard. The Greek word for childbearing, it only occurs, I think, one time in all of Scripture. It makes it harder. And it also, if you notice here, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Is that singular or plural? Singular, right? She. But then it goes on to say what? If what? They, and that is plural. Okay, does that confuses all kinds of people too, because that's not grammatically logical in it, about any way they can state it. Okay, so we'll talk about that just briefly as well. But notice here, and I put this statement, training our own children. It's one of the things that I think even in our evangelical conservative Christian circles, we've said, ladies, you need to do something that's important. Now, we think that statement so far is good, but we say, you know what? What you do in the home is not important. That's what at least comes out. If you're not doing something up in front or in some visible way, that doesn't count. If you don't have a career to identify with, you are somehow less of something. And the Bible presents it in a completely opposite manner. Understand that it says here, I put it down, parenting is a priceless priority. And down in the middle of the page are motherhood as a divine call for women. Motherhood is highly important. And I believe that's the focus of this verse. It's like, what are you saying? You don't have anything important to do. Do you have children? Do you realize that those children have eternal souls and that they, by God's grace, will live beyond your lifetime, and their impact and the impact of their children and their children will impact way beyond your lifetime? You're saying you don't have anything important to do? Let's look at briefly some other passages, and I've thrown them all in here except one. I think I only cross-refer to one outside of the notes here. And we covered this a little bit in our couples retreat in February. But God's design for a woman. Notice here in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And by the way, I'm probably about as incorrect politically as I can get, talking on this topic, even in my pastoral and church circles, I think, to some degree or another. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. And by the way, that's singular, and that lends over to the man leading. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. I didn't go on. I just listed those two. And by the way, that's not my whole premise for having 14 children. Okay? It's by the grace of God and the blessing of God that we believe that we've had as many children as we've had, and not everyone is blessed by God to be able to do that even. But be fruitful and multiply. What does that imply for women? The concept of female is intrinsic here. The concept of male and female is are the idea, and I'm not talking in any way trying to relate to the physical side any more than to say God designed us to bear children. That was part of his perfect plan before there ever was a fall, and it implies and it insinuates that the woman is going to have her hands full. Does it not? If you've raised one child, you've had your hands full, right? Especially if he's like my little Daniel. Boy, I tell you. Anyway, we won't digress that. He cut his hair this week with my thing I used to trim. But he cut a little bit off the back, and he's got about this much on the front of him that he just went right, kind of a reverse mohawk. And he said something about alfalfa. So I don't know at all. It goes, but anyway, he's a blessing of God. He's just a busy blessing. But to be fruitful and multiply indicates that that's a blessing. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. The children are a focus of our lives as a couple. And it's a resultant factor of marriage. And it's purposeful. It's the first thing he said about marriage in that way, as far as blessing. Then, you know, the relationship to the earth and all of that stuff comes next. Notice Genesis 3:16. This, I don't know, a couple years ago, I think I screeched to a halt on this verse when I was reading through my Bible. It says, to the woman, this is after the fall, God addresses Adam and says, you know what? Now it's going to be really tough for you to do what I designed you to do, and that's to work. From the sweat of the brow now, you're going to bring forth fruit until you die and return to dust. And then he turns to the woman in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your what? Does he eliminate or change the role of the woman as a mother? No. He just says, because that's his design, God's design, God's perfect design for a woman to be a mom, it's not going to change. Your focus is still on your children, and you'll see in a little bit on your husband, but it's going to be harder. Just like Adam's job in the garden was harder, ultimately outside the garden, raising, working, because God designed Adam to be the worker, not, you know, in as far as his primary focus. Here, the woman's job is harder as well. It doesn't change. It isn't eliminated. It just makes it harder. You multiply your sorrow in your conception. I won't go into all what that means. It can mean several things. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Okay, it's the children are still good, but now it's going to be hard. There's going to be pain associated with it. And apparently there wasn't by God's design before. I have actually met one gal, her whole family never experiences any birth pain. So you're like thinking, that's great. And I would think probably that's a good thing, you know. But it's really hard to know when she's having one. So, but maybe that was the way it was for all women by God's design before the fall. And then it goes on to say, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The focus on children, the bearing of children, raising of children, and also the relationship to the husband, because that's her design by God, to be the help meet, I think that's King James language, suitable helper for him. She's there to complete him. It's not good for man to be alone. And so God made the woman and then male and female to bear children. We did a whole study in a couples retreat just from Genesis 1 through 5 and how pervasive the concept of God's involvement in all of this. It's just amazing. God's design for a woman. Motherhood. That's not a sidetrack. That's not a, oh, it's a necessary evil. No, it's a wonderful calling, and it's the calling that God designed to be the companion of the man and the mother of the children. It's phenomenal. As far as the realm of influence, I put this down too in February, but isn't it interesting that, what do you think of as Eve, to remember Eve by? Besides the apple, we don't know it was an apple, but I think it was probably a chocolate tree. Then I can understand. No. Isn't it interesting? She's not named till after the fall. But she's not called the first woman. She's not called the first wife. Even though she was both of those, she's called Eve, the life or living, because she's the what? Her significance long term is not significance because she was the wife of Adam. It was because she's the mother of all living. And I think Adam saw that. Her motherhood was the overriding characteristic that we all have Eve as our ultimate mother. Adam was just one guy that didn't obey God. So, pretty amazing that Adam had the insight even for that. Now, let's jump to the New Testament. Most of these are in the Timothy and Titus area, pastoral epistles. God's description of a godly woman. And again, we're kind of supporting the idea that this is what God intended in verse 15. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, and that's in your notes here. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, apparently the number that the church is caring for financially. It was widows in need, those that are widows without family. And not unless she has been the what? And then it goes on to list. It's not just a blanket offering that the church cares for anybody and everybody. There's pre-qualification. And listen, the wife of one man, it's just the reverse of what you see in 1 Timothy 3. The one-woman man, this is a one-man woman. But in the text, she's morally faithful to her husband. She's not, and I believe that even goes in the realm of flirtation and all that. Same with the guy. Well reported for what? Good works. If she has brought up what? Children. I mean, it's part of the pre-qualifications for getting onto the church list as far as supported in their older age. If she has lodged strangers, that a stranger lover thing, and by the way, that's literally what they would do. They would house people that were traveling because there was no Motel 6, or if you're into the Sheraton or up above, but you get the idea. There's no motel. That was part of the culture to do that. But lodging strangers, what's going out of your way for others again? If she has washed the saints' feet, ew. The idea of doing menial service for the family of God, not just her own family. If she has relieved the afflicted, ministered to the sick. Remember, there wasn't even hospitals in the day. So that was more of a weight. We still have that somewhat today, but we don't have nearly the weight of caring for people. But sometimes Loretta did a great job with Lillian in that way, relieving the afflicted in that way. That's exactly what she was doing. If she has diligently followed every good work. Notice there's no career. Notice it's funny, but there's no official ministry listed here. Her focus is her family and her church family. Isn't it true? Isn't that how God describes a godly woman here? Now, sometimes we have official titles and so on. I'm not arguing against that. But the focus of Scripture is not on that. It's on the home. It endorses the fact that that's a good thing if she has brought up children in that way. And that's a mouthful, isn't it, to raise our kids. The next passage here is just the next several verses in that same chapter. God's instruction for a widowed woman. 1 Timothy 5:11 through 14. By the way, you find 1 Timothy 5:9 and 10. She's very busy working. She's busy working. Okay? It's very similar to Proverbs 31. A woman that's busy doing good works, raising her children and all of that. It's not selfish laziness there. It's busyness related to the needs and ministry to others. 1 Timothy 5:11 through 14, but refuse the younger widows. Refuse them what? Don't take younger widows that are widows indeed into the role where the church is supporting them. Under what age? 60, right? So I'm a young pup. If 60 is young, then I'm really young. I like that, okay? But it says don't do that. And why? For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. The idea, it's basically a commitment to minister in the church. Not the building per se, but in the congregation. In that way, they weren't just supported by the church, they were employed by the church, if you think of it that way, to do things that they could do, and I believe ministering to other women primarily. And besides, they learn to be idle. This indicates maybe what the others were doing. They do go minister, but here, these younger ones, they go idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, rather than ministering. They're chatterboxes and gossips, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, what does Paul say? I desire that the younger widows marry. Notice here, it doesn't say find a ministry. It doesn't say find a job even. Now, I'm not precluding either one of those. But isn't the focus of the Scripture different than what we hear today? Marry, and then what? And then you say, well, if they're younger than 60, but maybe they wouldn't be able to. Well, understand that they set the limit. Maybe they couldn't have children. Maybe they're on childbearing age. But their focus is still a husband and a family, ultimately. Notice there it says, marry, bear children, and what? What does it say there? Manage the house. And manage is a job, not an appendage. I would manage the bookstore for a while. You were there. It's not something you do on the side. It is your calling. So marry with the idea of a focus on a husband, bear children, focus on the children, and manage the house or the home, focus on the home. And again, manage indicates a busy, active ministry there. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The idea of having them in a meaningful place, and that's where Paul focuses, on marriage, children, and the home. God's direction for younger women, and I also throw one in for older women, Titus 2, 3 through 5, something used over and over again in many places, and I think probably wrongly again, and I don't mean to sound cynical, but it is. It's used to prove many things that the Bible never intended for this to be. Women's Bible studies. I told you about the one church my friend goes to. 24 Bible studies, and they were all women. Every Bible study was for women. And it's like, where are the men? And it eliminates the men. That is not in any way what this passage is talking about. Notice, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Notice it's a very specific curriculum. It's not the study of Romans, for instance. That they admonish the younger women to what? What's one of the topics? To love their husbands. Well, come on. they would have loved their husbands or they would have never married them. Is that true? Some of them were given in marriage. They didn't choose to be married, so that isn't necessarily the case. But by the way, the word love is not love as in sacrificial love, the agape love. Other than love one another, you never see the wife commanded to love her husband that way. The husband is commanded to love his wife that way. This is a term, it seems to me that the woman has maybe that more intrinsically built into her to sacrificially love her husband and her children. Okay? It's something a guy has to be told. All right? But it's not the word for agape. It's a single word, but it's a phileo. I tie it in that, like, to learn to enjoy your husband. To enjoy being a wife would be another way to say it. That doesn't come automatically, does it, all the time? Now, some people do. I honestly believe my Esther clicked in this. She just enjoys being a wife and a mother. But not every woman does. It takes time. You know what? That knight in shining armor all of a sudden is a dud in dirty pants. You know what I mean? And you wake up and, you know, and I don't remember him ever having bad breath before. And, you know, and how did I know he threw his underwear behind the door before we were married? All this kind of stuff. But the idea is learning to enjoy the relationship and enjoy being a wife to your husband. Most women flee that responsibility and that ministry and jump into the workforce and don't learn to enjoy it. They just ignore it and hopefully it goes away, and oftentimes it does. The same word is used, but in connection to the children as well. You can tolerate your children or you can learn to enjoy being a mother. And I believe that's the perspective that the older women give to the younger women. You know what? He'll grow out of that. He won't always cut his hair down the middle like that. Maybe he'll have a mohawk when he's a teenager, you know. But, you know, just the perspective that I think the seasoning brings from additional time as a parent. And I've talked about that before. But notice here it says, too, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. Isn't that a relationship that goes all the way back to Genesis? Her focus. It's not against it. And notice here, to be discreet, chaste, and notice this one, homemakers. And that's not a furniture store with regard to how the Bible is using it. It's keepers at home or workers at home. But the idea that she's busy at home working. She's keeping house. She's cleaning house. She's training her children. And I reflected on Proverbs 31. The godly woman is working hard at home. To diligently prepare her house, to prepare food, clothing, and all of that. So you can add laundry and cleaning and all that into that. That's part of a godly woman's focus. And then mentoring younger wives and mothers, which kind of brings it full circle. Let me just close. I've kind of used up my time here. Two passages back in the Psalms. God's blessing of children, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a what? It's a curse. What's it say? A reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. What is that? It's impact. Children have impact. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Ever met a guy that has lots of kids that isn't completely satisfied? I have not. There's nothing you can give him to make him happier. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate, either the men or the children, but they're impacting society. And notice chapter 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. And it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be cursed who fears the Lord. Is that what it says? He'll be blessed. He'll have lots of kids. That's a good thing from a biblical perspective. One more thing. I understand not everyone gets married. How old's Hannah now? She's 24, I think. She was at our house yesterday. I believe it's appropriate to minister to others until we're in that capacity, if God allows us to be that way. Same with the guys. Not everyone's married and a guy, but I tell you what, anyone that I know here is certainly an aunt or an uncle to a lot of kids by default. God gives us families beyond our own immediate family. So I want to encourage you in that way. I understand. And God incorporates all of us into a church family for that very reason, I believe. How many had a perfect week this week? You read your Bible and prayed every day. Amen. How many are going to aim to do that this week? All right. Praise the Lord. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor women as the beautiful creation that they are. And Lord, help us to bless them as, Lord, the weaker vessel. And I believe that's a positive term, not a negative term. They're your fine china. They're your capstone creation. And we are certainly blessed. I pray for the moms and the grandmothers and all that are influencing children and grandchildren. I pray for the single gals that minister to the moms oftentimes and to the kids as well. And I just thank you for their ministries as well. Thank you for our church family and how you fulfill us in that way as well. We pray, Lord, that we would not diminish the highest calling of a woman in motherhood by what we say or what we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.